Good morning, church. That was kind of half-hearted. Good morning, church. Yeah. It's great. It's a great privilege to be able to worship with you this morning. I confess when they asked who was first-time visitors, I probably should have stood up. It's my first time to KLBC Desa Park City. My family and I, we have been living in Malaysia since 2010, and we live in Cheras, in Bandar Sri Permaisuri. So it's not so close to Desa Park City, especially Sunday morning, it's fine, but other days of the week, wow. From Cheras to the north side of KL is quite a challenge. I have a wife and two sons. They are worshiping at our, I've been pastoring, an interim pastor at a church in Ampang, and so they are worshiping there this morning. It's a great privilege to be able to talk about mission today, and you've already started thinking about it in the last couple of weeks, and then these videos may provoke more thought. And the truth is, you have these words up here staring at you every week saying life is mission. I think maybe sometimes you maybe have seen it so many times that you don't see it anymore. And so let me refocus our attention to those words up there. Life is mission. This morning, I want to do something maybe a little bit unusual. I teach in the areas of mission and church history. And so I want to bring those together. And so you're thinking, uh-oh, history, that sounds boring. And I promise you, it won't be. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father, we ask that you would use this time to change our hearts, that you might push through our stubbornness, our unwillingness, our lack of hearing, or maybe our lack of doing. Father, we ask that you would use this time to transform us more and more into your likeness for the sake of your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was 1792. Little more than 200 years ago in Nottingham, England. There were a few pastors got together in a small Baptist chapel for a time of prayer and encouragement through preaching. These pastors came on horseback from as far as 70 miles away to get together. Most were small village pastors. The first sermon of the day on this morning was from a pastor from a small village who used to make shoes for a living. The text for the sermon that day was Isaiah 54. And so the pastor that morning began to set up the passage that Jerusalem had been destroyed and left to crumble, that many Jews were forcibly taken to Babylon, and that drove them to despair, wondering, where is God in all of this? Judah seemed like a woman once loved of her divine husband and blessed of her children, and now disowned and left to perish. Nevertheless, the prophet Isaiah brought her to cheer. Things were not as they seemed. Divine pity and love atoned for her sins. And according to the infinite gospel of the preceding chapter, her heavenly husband forgave and designed to bless her. The preacher that morning was by the name of William Carey. And his message was simple and clear. Expect great things from God attempt great things for God. With these words, William Carey inspired a movement of missionaries who would take the gospel all over the world. We don't have a copy of the sermon that he preached that morning, but we know that God used William Carey's sermon from this passage in Isaiah to ignite a movement. So if you would, if you'll open with me to Isaiah 54, and we will walk through this in these three parts. Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God, because great things he hath done. The chapter opens with this: Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. We begin this chapter with this charge to sing. God's people are to sing because God is guaranteeing great things. And the image is of a barren woman. The woman is Israel. And there was a time when Israel was growing and flourishing, but Israel was unfaithful. And as such, God allowed Israel to be conquered and sent away to Babylon and entered a time of barrenness. Israel was wondering where God was, or if God had given up on them entirely. And so the people of Israel can sing because there is a day coming when God's people will be abundant. God will be reconciled with his people. They can, therefore, expect great things from God. Verses 4 through 9 bring this out even more. They describe God's great love for his bride. And these verses apply to you and I. Once our sin brought shame and disgrace. And this passage announces that those days are now in the past. Why? Because God has done this. Babylon was no match for God, the creator of the universe. The sin of Israel was no match for God. It was not enough to prevent God's great love. And even when it looks like things are impossible, we are called to have faith to expect great things from God. I don't know about you. This is an amazing promise. That God, no matter what the circumstances with you, God will continue to love you with an everlasting love. God, the creator of the universe, will continue to love you with an everlasting love. No matter what it is that you have done. The verse 9 refers to Noah. And if you're familiar with the Noah story, you'll remember that's a story that involves judgment and delivery from that judgment. And so we have a choice, frankly. We can turn to God, or we can turn away from God. I would say that there's not neutral ground in this. It's a turn to or turn away. And this is especially true. When we fail to expect great things from God, we look for other solutions. So Israel, many of their kings led the people to worship other gods. Sadly, they were gods of human creation, and they could do nothing for the people. When we fail to look to God, we might turn to our own gods of human creation. Wealth, health. We might turn to things that are not from God at all, like fortune tellers, witch doctors. And we do this especially when we think that God is not responding as we would like him to. Attempt great things for God. Isaiah 54, verses 2 and 3. Let's look. I'm going to read these two verses. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. We saw already that verse 1 encourages readers to sing in joy in anticipation of God's mighty works. Now, verse 2 and 3 call his people to respond in faith. We expect great things from God, and now we attempt great things for God. This imagery of a tent is a bit odd for us. Most of us don't live in tents, or at least that's my assumption. Anyone here live in a tent? And even if you did, tents of today are quite different from those that you see in this image here. And so this idea of pulling up a post and moving it further to make the tent larger. If you bought a tent, you know, in the store, you wouldn't be able to do that. So don't try that with your tent. But really, this is a phrase that had meaning in that time, which is to expand your territory, to take what you have been given and increase it. It's anticipating that God is at work all around us and that we need to be ready to respond to his work. Spreading abroad to the right and to the left is geographical in its intent, to the north and to the south. William Carey believed that the nations were in scope in this passage, which is why he used this passage. It's not a normal missions passage. I don't know, you're maybe expecting, you know, Matthew 28 or Acts 1:8. And those are beautiful missions passages. But William Carey saw this mission of God throughout the pages of the Bible. And so let me talk a little bit about William Carey then. William Carey had no formal education past the age of 12. He learned how to make shoes as an apprentice because his health was not so great, and so he couldn't do the outdoors farming work. And so he needed to find this indoor job. It was a humble job. But during his time apprenticing, the man who was teaching him how to make shoes was also discipling him. And he developed a love for the scriptures. And out of his love for scriptures, he desired to study Greek and Hebrew, which is maybe a good time to say, if you're interested in coming to study at the seminary, we would welcome you to come and study. You don't have to study a Greek and Hebrew. But he taught himself Greek and Hebrew. and began to feel more and more, as he pored over the pages of the Bible, he began to feel an increasing conviction that we as God's people need to take this message of the gospel far and wide to every nation. So he wrote a book compiling as much information as he could about the world and the needs of the gospel. You know, Wikipedia did not exist yet, and so he had to scrap together whatever information he could. This group of pastors with whom William Carey gathered, they had begun praying together a few years earlier. One of the pastors was a guy by the name of Andrew Fuller. Andrew Fuller was probably the most influential of the pastors that were gathering together. When Carey preached this sermon on Isaiah 54, the pastors in the room, including Fuller, they were moved. Yeah. Yeah. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Yeah, right on. Carey was distressed. That's not what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for a nice, passive, attaboy, emotional response. Oh, yes, we need to be doing more for God. No. He believed that the pages of Scripture were calling us to something more than that. And so, the next morning, these pastors were getting ready to leave. They had a sunrise service together. And William Carey was disturbed. He was frustrated that we've talked about mission for these years, but we're still not doing anything about it. So he turned to his friend Andrew Fuller, and he just said, "Is there nothing again to be done, sir?" One writer, a biographer of William Carey, he wrote this in response. He said, "This was a creative moment in the history of Christ's kingdom. Deep called unto deep. Fuller trembled in an instant under heartbreak. And then his soul was stabbed awake. And the Holy Ghost flooded his spirit. He also heard God's sigh in the heart of the world. Now he became a convert and comrade, the first of Carey's captives, the first of Christ's new expectant attempters. He crossed his Rubicon. He put both hands to the plow, nor ever thence looked back. He stood from that instant as Caleb with Joshua. They were two men with one soul. When Fuller threw his inspired strength into the cause with Carey, things changed. Men yielded." The next year, Carey would move to India with his family. And they endured terrible hardships. He lost two of his children to disease. And his wife struggled under extreme emotional agony and then passed away. A doctor that came to work with Carey stole all of Carey's financial support. A fire destroyed years of Bible translation work. But Carey had a purpose so great that he was willing to give everything he had. These mere obstacles were mere obstacles, but he knew that he could expect great things from God. If we are not attempting great things for God, then logic tells me we're doing one of two things. So some might be attempting great things for themselves. It is the message of the world. Take a look at these ads. Maybe. I broke the whole system. There's two, advertising constantly is urging people to do great things for themselves. It's how they sell you on an object. They're selling you your own sense of pride, essentially. So, Nike. You know, there was an ad that you can't see, but you can imagine it. It's a big sneaker, and it says, "Defy gravity." Now, you're smart people. You know that a pair of sneakers will not actually help you defy gravity. But it's selling you this vision that you can do great things if you buy their product. The other ad is a Rolex ad. And it says something like, I can't remember what it says. But the idea is that it is people who wear Rolexes that change the world. And so then they're appealing to your own sense of, I'm going to do great things for myself, therefore, I must need a Rolex. Attempting great things for yourself, there we go. Attempting great things for yourself will never result in truly great things. It's a road to idolatry, self-idolatry. Others, so some attempt great things for themselves. Others may simply have settled into not attempting anything great at all. Maybe life has knocked you down too many times. Maybe life just goes along and just without even thinking about God's great purposes for your life. We just slide along from one meeting to the next, from one task or obligation to another. Busy life, and before we know it, we reach the end of life. William Carey was determined to live his life with purpose. He was not satisfied with what the world was selling. So he said this, "I'm not afraid of failure. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding at things that don't matter." Is that you? Have you given yourself to things that don't really matter? Carey soon was joined by other missionaries who would help in the work and provide much-needed companionship in the work. And they labored together to attempt great things for God. So here are a list of some of the things that Carey accomplished. They started the first printing press in India and made the first steam engine in order to run the printing press and had to make their own paper. Carey had a hobby of botany and discovered a plant that was named after him. I'm not going to try to say it. Nevertheless, he was a social activist. He fought for the humane treatment of lepers. He campaigned against sati, which is the practice of when the husband would die, they would burn him, and then they would force the widow to be burned alive with him. And so he fought for 35 years until it was made illegal, and still illegal to this day. He founded a school and a college that's still going today. He published grammars in 7 Indian languages and dictionaries in 3 languages. He translated the whole Bible into 6 languages. and partial Bible into 29 more languages. That's just amazing. And this is all before AI. So now, you know, Bible, I just came from a meeting in the World Evangelical Alliance meeting in Istanbul, Turkey. So, you know, Bible translators now can use AI to get the basics of a Bible translation done, and then they can start just fine-tuning after that. William Carey had none of that opportunity. He studied worldview and culture and translated most of the Ramayana in English. He planted several churches and trained local leaders to shepherd them. Vishal and Ruth Mangalwadi, they say, William Carey is the central character in the story of India's modernization. But more than that, what William Carey did was he inspired a movement. He inspired the just generations of missionaries. Adoniram and Ann Judson would go to Burma. Robert Morrison would go to China and Malacca. And just many hundreds of missionaries going all over the world to take the gospel. You can see in this map, 1710, this was Protestantism. And now you can see it in 2023. 300 years. Most of that in 200 years, the last 200 years. Just the church has grown incredibly because this humble shoemaker said we must attempt great things for God. Many millions have experienced peace and joy of the gospel as a result. Just recently, I was at a conference here in KL with Christians here who are seeking to serve those who are come as refugees or migrant workers to Malaysia. They are attempting great things right here. And as a result, the gospel goes forth. And the gospel doesn't just go out here in KL, but it goes back to the lands where they have come from. The thing that Carey did 230 years ago is still being done. Ordinary people taking up the call to attempt great things for God. William Carey moved his family to India. And you might be concerned, this is the concern whenever someone comes and talk about missions, like, I don't want to go to India, I don't want to go to wherever. Andrew Fuller did not go to India. And equally, both of them were a part of this mission's story. And so it may not be that God is calling you to go somewhere far away, although, if he is, I would not say no. As someone who's moved to the other side of the world, I wouldn't give it up for anything. But Andrew Fuller also had a calling as a pastor to raise up support, to raise up the call to missions. And so that might be something that God is calling you to do. There's a third map. And this is one of unreached people groups around the world. Yes, we've seen the gospel advance a great deal. The meeting I was at, the World Evangelical Alliance, represents 460 million people. That's amazing. And yet, there are so many who do not know the name of Jesus. I was flying back yesterday on my flight from Dubai to KL. I'm sitting next to two guys from Bolivia, which is, I've never encountered someone from Bolivia in Malaysia, but he's here. As we were talking, it was a very challenging conversation because he spoke almost no English, and I studied Spanish more than 30 years ago. So, but we're trying. but he had did not know about Jesus. So pray for Tony to know about Jesus. Pray for him to hear the gospel, someone who speaks Spanish better than I do, to clearly articulate the good news of Jesus. Because great things he hath done. The last part of Isaiah 54, God describes this picture of Zion in the future. And it's a beautiful picture of a city he's created. Let me just read a few verses, verses 11 through 14. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your pinnacles of agate and your gates of carbuncles, and all your wall of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come near to you. So there's this picture of Zion with all of these gates complete with carbuncles. I had to look it up. So if you're thinking, like, I don't even know what that is. So I Googled it, and the first thing that came up was disease. But I'm pretty sure that wasn't what the author had in mind, gates with diseases lining it. So carbuncle is a precious gem. It's, I think, like a ruby. It's red in color. But the beautiful thing here is that God, in verse 14, says, in righteousness you shall be established. This does not come about accidentally. One scholar says there is no cheap peace. The transformation of Zion has been won at great cost. And so Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah, can you guess which chapter? No? 53. Yeah. So 54 comes after 53. And in it, in verses 4 and 5, he says this, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Isaiah's readers could take great comfort because the servant of the Lord would do what they could not, give his life. Jesus came in fulfillment of this amazing passage. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He took upon himself the chastisement that would lead to our peace. This was not cheap peace. This came at great cost. Jesus poured out his life so that we might experience it. God, in his infinite mercy, did the greatest thing in all of history. And so, what will you do? How will you respond? I don't want you to respond, oh, I now feel guilty. I should do a little bit of mission. That is not a gift acceptable to the Lord. These words up here, it says life is mission. That is what God asks of us, that we give our everything. And now it does not necessarily mean that you need to go resign or move, but it does mean that everything you do is an offering to him. And so whether it's in your workplace or in your neighborhood or whether it is God calling you to another place, that you use that for the sake of his glory. For you, it may not be moving to another country, but pouring yourself out into others, helping refugees find work, discipling children, showing love to someone at the workplace that everyone else avoids. Maybe it is to find a cure for a disease, learn how to counsel those who have experienced trauma. Maybe it is to take the gospel to a people who remain without hope. Maybe it is to become a pastor. What is God leading you to do? I wanted to point out just a few steps here. Attempting great things for God requires taking tangible steps. So I would encourage you, of your own volition, you have to do this on your own, is what steps will you take to attempt great things for God? What risks will you take to attempt great things for God? And a lot of times, it's the big fears that keep us quiet, like, persecution kind of thing. But the truth is, most of the time, we're disobedient on a smaller scale. If the guy sitting next to me doesn't want to talk about Jesus, and then I've just made it uncomfortable between us, right? And that's what keeps us quiet. But then I have to weigh the fact that he lives without hope. And I know about it. And it would be a terrible, terrible thing for me to stay silent in that moment. We do none of this. We cannot attempt great things if we have not experienced what God has done for us. The opening verse of "To God Be the Glory" says this: "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life our redemption to win, and opened the life gate that all may go in." Friends, we have good news to share with the world. We have good news that gives us the freedom to live differently, to love more radically. The conference I was at this last week was called "The Future of the Gospel." And the reality is, the future of the gospel is bright, not because of this Christian or that Christian or this church or that church. The reality is, the future of the gospel is bright because Christ died for us and then rose victoriously to life. And that is why the future is bright. So will you expect great things from God? Attempt great things for God? Will you join me in prayer? Father, we come before you, hearing this passage in Isaiah, hearing about the life of William Carey. We're so thankful for those who have gone before us, because without the obedience of those who have gone before us, I would never know about the gospel. None of us in this room would have known about the gospel. So we thank you for their sacrifices. Father, I pray that you would fill us with such amazing joy of knowing you through Christ that we just can't help but talk about it with others. Father, would the words that are up on the stage, "Life is Mission," would that characterize this church and all the churches of Kuala Lumpur in just a fresh and amazing way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.